Thank you very much, choir. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And this is the fourth part in the series of the Lord's Prayer, How You Should Pray. This is part 4, God's Forgiveness. And we'll read Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. My sources include John MacArthur's book, Alone with God, R.C. Sproul's book, Following Christ, Derek Thomas, his book, Praying the Savior's Way About the Lord's Prayer, Philip Keller's book, His Way to Pray, a sermon by John Ortberg, The World's Greatest Prayer, and the commentary by Philip Graham Ryken on Luke from the Reformed Expository Commentary. Matthew 6, verse 9. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this, your word, and we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Give us the grace today to receive what you have to say to each of us, Lord. And we stand in grace today and so amazed by your grace, Lord, to know that if we are in Christ, all our sins have been washed away, forgiven. And so give us grace, Lord, as we listen to what that really means for us as followers of Christ. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Matthew's text reads, forgive us our debts. Luke, we read from last time, says, forgive us our sins. Now, my predecessor, Robert Harrell, used to say to me, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ought to pray, forgive us our sins, because that's really what we're talking about. But again, we understand that we usually do things the way we're used to doing them. But according to the NIV, you're doing it the right way, because in Matthew's version, forgive us our debts. Now, to understand this debt business, let's begin our discussion on the financial level. So tell me this, have you ever incurred a debt? Now, there are children here today, and maybe young people here today, who have yet to incur any debts. Can I just say how fortunate you are? There will come a time when those debts will come, and there will be something like maybe a mortgage or some credit card debt. I mean, some of you are trying to establish credit. The rest of us are trying to get out of it, okay? So, again, here's the question. If you incur a debt, who has to pay it off? The answer is you do. You do. You owe and you pay. And in terms of our relationship to God, a debt is a sin. Luke 11, verse 4 says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So there's this thing called sin in the Bible, and it refers to it as a debt that we owe to God. And the first thing that's obvious to us in this petition of the Lord's Prayer is that sin is a very serious thing in the eyes of God. And according to Scripture, sin has a twofold effect on people. And I hope you'll follow in the outline. This is number one. Sin promises to condemn people forever. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20 says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. And Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages or the payday for sin is death. You see, the Bible teaches that death came through sin and that if you and I continue in our sins, we will die. You need to know that whenever the Bible speaks of death, it has in mind not just physical death, but also spiritual death as well. In other words, sin's penalty is spiritual death or separation from God for all eternity. So sin promises to condemn people forever. Secondly, sin promises to rob people of the life that God intended. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is the thief? Satan. Satan is the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That was God's intention for us from the beginning when Adam and Eve chose to sin. And so after Adam and Eve chose to sin, the rest is history, so to speak. So while sin is the problem, and this is also in your outline, forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of the human heart. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of the human heart. And if we look at our sin problem in terms of a debt, then you and I, we have a real problem. Our debt to God is actually overwhelming. The late James Kennedy was pastor of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, and he took that church from about 30 members all the way to, you know, thousands. And he's talked about this whole thing of how many sins you commit a day. And what is sin, by the way? There was someone that visited from our church, not too far from here, years ago. And the teacher asked the Sunday school class, what is sin? And a little girl raised her hand, and the teacher said, yes, what is it? What is sin? And the child said, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The teacher said, where do you learn that? At the Presbyterian Church. That's from the Shorter Catechism. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So let's put that out in real practical terms. Sin is anything that you say that you shouldn't say. Sin is anything that you do that you shouldn't do. Sin is anything that you think that you shouldn't think. Sin is anything that you don't do that you should do. I mean, you start thinking about it that way, and James Kennedy says, imagine you could be like a walking angel and sin only 3 times a day. He says, in a year's time, that's well over 1,000 sins for me. And in my lifetime, and I'll put it in my lifetime, that's well over 50,000 sins. Come on. You're not doing the math, okay? 1,000 sins a year. 50,000? I think I got a little bit more than that. How many in your life? If you have 3 sins a day that you can get by with, just 3 sins a day. 1,000 sins a year. How many sins is that in a lifetime? So that means we're in a world of hurt. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about 2 men. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And the parable begins at verse 21. And I'll just tell you the gist of the story. 2 men owed a debt, a financial debt. And this is the story of a king who wanted to settle accounts. And 1 man owed a very large debt. You see, 1 talent in Jesus' day was a large sum of money. In a whole year, all the taxes collected in Judea and Samaria to go to Rome would add up to only 600 talents. And that was a lot of money. In the NIV translation, the Bible says the man owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. Now, just picture 10,000 bags of gold. Most experts believe this would be around $10 million. So something that was, for this man, totally out of reach. Now, Matthew understood about settled accounts. This is a rare parable. It's only found in Matthew. None of the other Gospels have it. And sometimes, as you know, if you read your Bible and you've read the Gospels, you know that sometimes a story appears 2 or 3 times in the Gospel accounts. But it's only found, this story, only in Matthew. I think there's a reason why Matthew liked this story that Jesus told. Do you remember what Matthew's job was? Matthew was a tax collector. So tax collectors understood what it meant to settle accounts. Matthew knew what that was about. I'm sure he'd heard about just about every lame excuse there is in the book. So the time comes for the pronouncement of judgment. And so the Bible says this in verse 25. Since he was not able to pay the $10 million, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this was not unusual in Jesus' day. Imprisonment for debt was very common in Jesus' day to prevent escape and to motivate relatives to pay on behalf of their relative. And in this man's case, his debt was unpayable. That means that this man and his wife and his children would be sold from one generation to the next because they would never be able to pay it off. End of case. But then it gets interesting. Something happens in the mind of the servant. He is desperate. He's desperate. He has nothing to lose, so he goes for broke. Listen to verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Come on. What a joke. You can't pay it back. There's no way this unemployed servant would ever be able to pay back a debt like this. Not a chance. At best, the mere suggestion is an insult to the master's intelligence. But this is where the story takes an abrupt turn. Look at verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him. This is the same word my Bo told me after the service, the first service. This is the same word he's talking about in the prodigal son. The master took pity on him, took compassion on him, canceled debt, and let him go. You kidding me? The master does two things here, and in this order. Number one, he releases the man. In other words, there will be no prison, and in the process, he frees his children and gives him back his home. He is released, but then he goes way on beyond that. Secondly, he forgives the debt. He not only lets the man go, he forgives the entire amount. It's a huge sum of money. And this sum of money does not just disappear. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to take the loss. So who pays? The king pays. The king has to pay it. So think of what this means. Instead of you owe, you pay, the king is offering a whole new system. You owe, and I'll pay. Don't miss the implication of this story. This is God's economy of grace. This is what we've been singing about this entire worship service. The king says, I will pay the unpayable debt. I will suffer the loss. I will take the whole price on myself so that you can be free. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment because this is the story of the human race. This is your story. This is my story. Your predicament and mine is as bleak as it can be. Every one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us. With an incredible debt that we owe to God because of our sins. So turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5. And listen to verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who's that one man? Adam. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. So Adam was our representative. Adam was our federal head. He was the head of the human race. He was the federal representative for the human race. His choice, according to the scripture, was our choice. And it's a situation that seems irreversible. I mean, you and I, have accumulated a mountain of unpayable moral debt before God. And someone has to pay that mountain of debt. And the Bible, in speaking of God's justice, says this in Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. I will not acquit the guilty. In other words, this judge, our God, he's just and fair. He only goes by the law. I will not acquit the guilty. So who pays? Well, we certainly can't pay it. But someone has to pay, so who pays? The Bible tells us God does. I have a verse that's in your outline. Look at it with me. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? I want us to look at three aspects of God's grace found in this passage. And here's aspect number one, substitution. Substitution. Now, back to Romans chapter 5. Listen this time to verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, all of us, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. This means that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died to pay your debt. Think about what this means. It means that Jesus bore our guilt and suffered punishment in our place. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament says this. We all like sheep. Yep, we're like sheep. Sheep are dumb. They're a lot dumber than dogs. If a dog runs away from home, most likely that dog will find his way back home. Not a sheep. That's why sheep had shepherds who went searching for the sheep because they could never find their way back. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. I had the privilege the other night to teach confirmation class to 10 of our students that will be joining the church in the spring. And I told them this, what I'm going to tell you now, that in heaven there are books. The Bible says there are books in heaven about our life. Now imagine that. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you thought, everything you should have done, didn't do, it's all in there. Imagine what a weight that is. Some of you are thinking about it right now, and it's a burden that you're feeling. And I told them that imagine that book weighing you down. And then listen to what Isaiah says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Imagine all the weight of your sin being put upon Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. That's substitution. Jesus took your place. Second aspect of God's grace is imputation. Imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. Imputation. Imputation speaks of a legal reckoning. What is ours becomes Christ, and what is Christ becomes ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21 again says, God makes Christ sin to be sin for us. In the same way that we become the righteousness of God through imputation. Okay, so to understand that, and to understand the next point, go back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 5. Actually, this time, let's make it Romans 4 instead of 5. Now to the one, this is verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. I mean, if you have a job and you work that job and you get paid, it's not a gift. You've earned it, right? To the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, so Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is my favorite passage in the New Testament. At least one of them. I say my favorite. It's probably quite a few. But one of my favorites because it tells exactly how you're to be saved. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. Imputation is basically all of the sins that are on our account are now credited to the account of Jesus because He took them upon Himself. So, first aspect is substitution. Second aspect, imputation. Third aspect, justification. Now, in Romans 4 again, listen to verse 3. Verse 2. It's talking about Abraham. Abraham, the father of our faith. Romans 4:2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we become righteous? Through justification. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. And then God declares us not guilty. God declares us forgiven of our sins. I want you to think about how powerful that is. It's not going to be any moral reform that turns your life around. It's going to be coming to Jesus Christ in faith. And it's amazing when God declares you not guilty, God looks at you through Christ and declares you righteous as if you had never ever sinned. Otherwise you could never be forgiven. This is why Christianity is so unique and so unlike any other religion. Every other religion is man working himself up towards God. Christianity is God coming down to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look, if I've lost you in this theological explanation, then let me get you back by saying this. Our forgiveness is not dependent on anything we do. The way we're forgiven is simply by believing, by putting our faith and trust solely in Christ. And once you do that, something incredible happens. God looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, and he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness, it's Christ and his righteousness. And if you get nothing else, I hope you get this. Forgiveness cost us nothing, but it cost Christ everything. Everything. Now let's get back to our story, because this is crucial to what Jesus was teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. Remember earlier in this message, there was the man who was forgiven an unpayable debt. The master simply decides to cancel his debt. It's the most amazing demonstration of God's compassion and grace that you'll ever see. Yet we're told that when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. This time, he is the one who is owed money, and that fellow servant says precisely the same words to him that he said to the king. Look in verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." Now remember, the one man owed roughly $10 million. Here's another man who owed the man who was forgiven. The Bible calls him a fellow servant, but the shocking aspect of this parable is that the forgiven servant refused to forgive the servant who owed him the paltry sum of about $18. And it's interesting, both men asked for the same thing. "Give me more time." It's kind of comical for the man with a large debt to ask for more time, because he would never be able to repay it, no matter how much time he was given. But the man with a small debt, he actually could have paid that debt back. The daily wage at the time was about 18 cents a day. In about 3 months, he could have paid it back, so that his request for more time was not an unreasonable request. But to his creditor, it obviously was. So the point of the story should be obvious as well. Our offenses against each other and the offenses that people do to us are like that $18 debt. While the offenses that we have committed against the Lord our God are like the $10 million debt. The Lord's Prayer goes like this: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It sounds like Jesus is telling us to pray, "God, forgive us according to our willingness to forgive those who sin against us." So that the Lord's Prayer carries a frightening thought that our sins are forgiven as long as we are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. You say, "Pastor, I think you're overstating the case." Am I? Look at your verse of the week in the outline, and let's read that out loud together. This is the last two verses of our text that we did not read in Matthew chapter 6. This is verses 14 and 15 as part of the Lord's Prayer. Read it out loud with me, please. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, we're not quite through. Some say, how can that be right? The answer is to remember that it is the believer, not the unbeliever, to whom Jesus addresses these words. The unmerciful servant in Jesus' story is a believer whom God has forgiven of all his sins. He's a person who has supposedly received grace, so that in turn, he's expected to be willing to also return grace toward those who have offended him. But I wonder, as I read this parable of Jesus, did this guy, did he ever get it? Did he ever get grace? I don't know if he did. And the bottom line is, for the Christian who has been forgiven so much, there must never be on our part an unwillingness to forgive another person. But that doesn't mean that you become buddies with them. But you're called by God to forgive, which means you release them by God's grace from the hold that they have on you. And you know what I'm talking about. Because when there's someone who has hurt you, it stays with you. You don't forget about it. And that's a burden that you shouldn't walk around with. Let's bow our heads. And as we bow our heads and pray, I simply urge you to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You may have some very deep hurt, and I'm not in any way minimizing that hurt. Maybe there is pain in your heart because of a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister, a loved one, a family member, a friend, or even an enemy. And there's something inside of you that just wants to say so badly, you should pay. But God tells us in His Word that we need to forgive. And maybe you can't forgive right now. Maybe the hurt is just too deep. Let someone help you. That's exactly why we have counselors at this church. So I want to encourage you to ask God right now, as you reflect on your own debt that you have been forgiven, to reveal any unfinished business in your heart. And ask God to help you forgive the way He forgave you. You know, when the world saw forgiveness at its best, it was one day when the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, was lifted up on a cross. And while they were pounding the nails in His hands, He looked down at them and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." One of the most important things that Jesus ever taught His disciples to pray was, "Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Lord Jesus, this is really difficult stuff that we're talking about today, because this is where we live. We live in a world where there are evil people. There are mean people. There are bullies. There are people that just live to make others' lives miserable. We don't understand those people. We sure can develop a lot of anger toward those people, because many of them have hurt us. And so, Father, I pray that You will bless Your people as we are worshiping You now. We're grateful for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. But, Lord, we have this baggage that won't go away, and we want so much to release it and to let go of it and to be done with it. Would You give us the grace to do that, Lord? We need Your help. And so we pray, Father, that You would touch our hearts and heal our broken hearts and heal our wounded hearts. And give us the grace to release those people that have hurt us into Your hands. You have said, "Leave it with Me. It is Mine to avenge. I will repay." And so, Lord, thank You for the promise that we know that one day You will settle all accounts. And Lord, for any of us here today who've never settled their account with You, Would you lead them to put their trust in you as Savior, Lord Jesus, and allow you to wash all their sins away? Thank you, Lord, that our greatest need is forgiveness, and for believers, the greatest blessing is forgiveness. Through Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, His Mercy Is More.